Beseder. Okay, good evening to everybody. We are at a really critical juncture in the Book of Kings. It is a sad juncture, sad perek. It's a kind of culmination perek of things that we've been seeing for a long time. The perek has two major units, which each of those units divide themselves into two units. The first unit, which we're going to, Yirtzeh Hashem, get through tonight, is chapter 17, 1 through 23, which describes the fall of Shomron, the fall of Samaria, the exile of, and the exile of the northern tribes, or at least a significant portion of the northern tribes. Whether it's as extensive as we sometimes, you know, think it is a good question, but it seems to be an interesting question that emerges in terms of as we read the perek itself. The second part, which goes from verse 24 till the end of the perek, describes the population transfer that was undergone by the Assyrians as they moved the what we come to know as the Samaritans, the Shomronim, into Shomron. Thank you. And their escapades in the land of Israel is the second part of this chapter. Again, whether we get to that second part tonight is a question, both in terms of timing and in terms of how much in depth we go into the first question, first part of the perek. So let's start with that. And again, if anyone has any questions they want to ask at a certain point, please feel free in the chat, and hopefully we can address it. This perek is also very significant in the fact that we have a lot of extra biblical material, for example, from the annals of Assyria that have been published in famous works like an ancient Near Eastern text by Pritchard, which is a very well-known textbook, which is used in college and graduate school. There's some very, very famous texts that are mentioned in the Assyrian annals, which give us a little bit of an insight. Parallelism gives us some concrete details but again, you don't really need that much extra biblical material here. The story is pretty straightforward. The message is pretty straightforward. The thing that we should do is just try to understand what the text is trying to get at. Again, but let's get, before we get all the details, we need, again, just to frame ourselves back a little bit so that we know what we're talking about, when we're talking, and exactly the framework and the timing that we're up to. So first of all, let me open up my Tanakh and share my screen so that we're all on the same page in terms of what we're looking at. Got that. And we get our Tanakh over here. Okay, so again, if we go back, a couple of important reminders that we remind ourselves of in terms of the end of the story, of important parts of the story. So again, let me share. Let me make this small and share with everybody. Where's my Zoom? Here's my Zoom. Let me share my Zoom. Share screen. Okay. So if I make this bigger and make this smaller. Okay. So if we go back again a little bit back to chapter 15, two chapters ago, at the conclusion of chapter 15, the Bible again reminds us. So in Judah, we had the very stable king Azariah, who's known as Uzziyahu in the book of Kings. In the book of Yeshayahu and in the book of Divrei HaYamim. And the Bible tells us, Bishnat Chamishim Ushtaim Shana LaAzariah, the very last year of Azariah, Malach Pekach Ben Remaliahu Al Yisrael B'Shomron Esrim Shana. So Pekach Ben Remaliahu was in Shomron for 20 years. And this Pekach Ben Remaliahu was from a religious point of view, not a great character. Vayas Bahara Ben Hashem Losar Min Chatot Yeravam Ben Nevat. He fell in line with Yeravam Ben Nevat. But what's important for us is the Bible tells us, B'yemei Pekach Melech Yisrael Bat Tiglat Pileser Melech Ashur. Tiglat Pileser, that's his name also in the annals of Assyria, comes, and he begins the slow process of eroding the sovereignty of the northern tribes. And so he starts to grab territory in the north. Vaikachet Iyun Vet Avel Vet Yanoach Vet Kedesh Vet Chatzor Vet Gilad. Gilad is, of course, on the other side of the Jordan, parallel to the Kinneret. Vet Galila and parts of the Galil. Kol Eretz Naphtali, all the way up to Lebanon. Vayaglaim Ashura. So there's already a partial exile of some of the northern, most northern tribes, and some of the tribes that were on the other side of the Jordan. At this point, the Bible tells us, Vayikshor Kesher, Hoshea ben Ela, Al Pekach ben Remaliahu, Vayakehu, Vayimitehu, Vayimloch, Tachta Vishnat Esrim Liotam ben Uziyahu. So the Bible tells us that this guy, Hoshea, committed a conspiracy, and he takes over from Pekach ben Remaliahu. Well, as we learned last week, Pekach ben Remaliahu was an anti-Assyrian in terms of his foreign policy. He had made an alliance with the Arameans, another one of the kingdoms that abutted the northern tribes, and they had joined together to fight the power that had been steadily rising in the middle of the 8th century BCE, in the 750s and 740s, the Assyrian kingdom. And they wanted to convince the Judeans to come over to their side, which is discussed in the next chapter, what we did last week, in the time of Yotam, and more specifically in the time of Yotam's son, Ahaz, who was the grandson of Uzziyahu. And the way it's presented here is very kind of, Vayikshor Kesher, he committed a conspiracy. We don't know why he committed a conspiracy. But again, if you put two and two together, you can theoretically say, one of the reasons, at least at the beginning, that Hoshea decided to take on Pekach was that Hoshea saw that as politically advantageous and to offer a different foreign policy. Instead of aligning against Assyria, he may have felt that at least at that moment, it might have been better to depose Pekach and align with Assyria. From the annals, and I have in my hand the annals of, again, we'll just stop for a second sharing and I'll show you the book. So I have in my hand the Anet, the ancient Near Eastern texts of Pritchard from Princeton. So I'm reading from the annals of Tiglat Pileser the third, and this is what it records. It says as follows: in discussing his different battles with different territories, so he comes to the following: Israel, which is described, which is actually called in Akkadian here, it's called Bit Humariu, which basically means Beit Omri, Omri land. Because remember, the Assyrians and many of the other surrounding, they had known for 100 years there was the There was the Beit Omri, the house of Omri, that had reached its pinnacle with Ahab and his descendants. And so in many of the annals of Assyria, at least the early annals from the 8th and 7th century, Israel is called Omri land, Bit Humari. So he says, Israel and all its inhabitants, their possession I led to Assyria, which of course is parallel to what we just read. We read at the end of chapter 15, which is that he took some of the cities and exiled those people. And then it says, they overthrew their king Pekah, Pekaha, as it's in Akkadian. They overthrew Pekah, and I placed Hoshea, as king over them. So the annals of Assyria give us a little bit of a window that it's more, a little bit more complex than simply Hoshea overthrew Pekah. He had the support of a foreign power, okay? Like the United States, when it didn't like certain kings or despots or presidents, they put in their own despots and presidents in Iran, in Chile in the early 70s, etc. So it says here, I placed Hoshea as king over them. I received from them 10 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver as their tribute, and brought them to Assyria. So we already see from the annals of the Assyrian chronicles of the kings that Hoshea starts out his reign as an ally, or I'm sorry, as a vassal of the king of, okay, just like again, the last years of the northern kingdom was very, very much not fully independent, but really they were already under the thumb of the Assyrians. Certainly by the time the Arameans are destroyed, as it's described in the book of Yeshayahu, we have this. So, Vayikshor Kesher Hoshea ben Elal Pekach ben Remaliyahu, Vayakehu Vayimiteu Vayimloch Tachtav Vishnat Esrim Liyotam. Okay. And during the time of Pekach ben Remaliyahu, Yotam lived, but after Yotam, he dies, and instead of him is Achaz Beno. Last week, we looked at the fact that during the time of Achaz, of course, he made also an alliance with Assyria, which would, on some level, correspond to Pekah. Pekah becomes king towards the, I'm sorry, Hoshea, excuse me, Hoshea becomes king towards the end of the reign of Achaz. So let's now turn to the next chapter. We did that last week. So now we can start chapter 17. Bishnat Shtemesre La'achaz Melech Yehuda. And remember, he was king for 16 years, the Bible tells us. So this is towards the end of his reign. Malach Hoshea ben Elah v'Shomron al Yisrael teisha shanim. So you get a sense by putting together the Assyrian chronicles and the biblical material that in this last tkufa, the last 4 or 5 years of the reign of Achaz and the first 4 or 5 years of Hoshea, that, you know, they were both very much vassals of the Assyrian Empire and very much under the thumb of the Assyrian Empire, something that Isaiah is not happy about, something that Isaiah believes was a mistake that Ahaz made in terms of aligning himself with Assyria, especially given the fact that Assyria is both a brutal and terrible conqueror, but also because it challenges the, with its very aggressive policy of removing the local religion and bringing in other religions and dominating and trying to assimilate the local culture into the Assyrian religion, from that point of view, it's a very negative phenomenon from the point of view of Israelite religion and certainly from the prophetic point of view to make an alliance with the Assyrians. So the Bible continues, Vayasara b'nei Hashem. But then it tells us something fascinating about this Hosea character. Vayasara b'nei Hashem, rak lo kimalchei Yisrael, asher hayu lefanav. But he wasn't as bad as the previous kings. So it's a fascinating thing. This guy who is, so to speak, the last king of Israel, Hosea, and it's during his time that Israel will be destroyed and exiled, is Dafka not such a bad king? He wasn't as bad as the previous ones. It's not mentioned that he went in the Darchei Achav. He does not go in the path of Achav. It's not even mentioned that what is the standard formula, which is for bad kings, which is Halach B'derech Yeravam Ben Nevat. It doesn't even say that he followed in the path of the founder of the northern kingdom, i.e. Yeravam Ben Nevat. It just says he wasn't so great, but he wasn't as bad as the previous kings. And yet, it's in his day and age that they are ultimately destroyed. And so, again, here too, many scholars have noted that this maybe fits in like a glove to the second part of this first part of the Perek, which is that we are going to have a theological presentation of why Shomron is destroyed. And one of the key elements is going to be not that Shomron in that specific generation was the worst ever, but the cumulative additive of hundreds and hundreds of years of ignoring God's covenant and ignoring the prophets finally got to a point where God said enough and decided to destroy. So even if he wasn't terrible, he wasn't a good king that could reverse the effects, right? It's like if someone smokes for 50 years and maybe the last few years, instead of smoking 5 packs a day, they only smoke 1 pack a day. Yeah, it's better, but it's not going to reverse the effects of 5 decades of smoking. So maybe that's exactly what the Bible is hinting at, that Dafka, during his day and age, even though it wasn't so terrible, but it didn't matter because the clock had run out in terms of the fourth quarter and it was too late. So the Bible tells us, Alav Allah Shalmaneser Melech Ashur. In his day, Shalmaneser Melech Ashur, Vahilo Hosea Eved, Vayashev Lo Mincha. He offered to him a mincha, which again fits in with what we see in the annals of the Assyrian kings, that during this period of time, he offered tribute of 1,000 talents of silver every year as part of the mincha. At some point, the relationship between Hosea and Assyria broke down. The Bible doesn't tell us why. Is it that Hosea decided that it was too onerous, the tribute that was being imposed on Shomron by Shalmaneser? Is it because he saw that Assyria was taking too much from the cities that were still left? The Bible is silent about this, but the Bible does tell us that during this period, at some point, towards the second half of his reign, the Bible tells us there were secret attempts to create a coalition against Assyria, because the Bible uses a very interesting term. Vayimtza Melech Ashur b'Hoshea Kesher. He discovered, meaning it wasn't out in the open. Hoshea surreptitiously was making outreach. Asher shalach malachim elso melech Mitzrayim. V'lo ha'ela mincha lemelech Ashur kishana b'shana. So the Bible basically tells us that behind the back of the Assyrians, he was making outreach to the Egyptians, who were the other major power in the Middle East from the south. And of course, you know, that's constantly the idea. Do you play off one superpower against another superpower? And certainly Ashur felt that maybe Assyria was getting big and big and big, and Mitzrayim saw it as a threat, as a regional threat, and so would be willing to play ball with the king of Assyria, and he tries to create a, whatchamacallit, some sort of alliance against this. Now, one second. Yeah. So we have this Shalmaneser who seems to be also in the Assyrian annals, is perceived in some of the Assyrian annals as not as strong a king as Tiglath-Pileser. And that may be also another reason that some of the regional powers decided that this was a good time to take advantage and create a coalition against what was going on. I mentioned before that, this also may have been a good time for another. There may have been also a third reason. There is no mention of any after the death of Pekahu and Aram, who had tried to topple the king of Judah, Ahaz, in order to create an anti-Syrian Assyrian coalition. There was some sort of, Ahaz remains in power, and Ahaz is on some level pro-Assyrian. But by the time, Ahaz, and that may have caused some tension between Ahaz and Hoshea, even though they were both nominally, Ahaz was much more actively pro-Assyria. We saw last week that he brought the Mizbeach of Assyria, the plans for the Mizbeach of Assyria, back to Jerusalem. He was gung-ho in terms of being pro-Assyrian. Hoshea may not have been so gung-ho, but he did what he did for political reasons. But at the first moment that he was able to switch, he switched. Now, this also may have been another reason why he switched. If Ahaz, it says that Ahaz, before we saw, was king for 16 years. That means by the fourth year of Hoshea, Ahaz was no longer king. And instead, there was a new king, and his name was Chizkiyahu. And what's interesting about Chizkiyahu is, as we know from later on, Chizkiyahu is solidly anti-Assyrian. And could that have been the tip-off, another reason? First of all, there is Shalmaneser, who in the annals of Assyria is presented as a weaker king than Tiglath-Pileser. The fact that Egypt comes into the thing, but also the fact that Chizkiyahu came to power, was that another catalyst to engage in some sort of coalition building against Assyria? We see that there was interaction between the northern tribes and Chizkiyahu, because if we look, if we look in the beginning of the reign of Chizkiyahu, if we turn to our attention to Divrei HaYamim, Bet. We turn to Divrei HaYamim Bet, chapter 30. The Bible describes that right after Chizkiyahu became king, I think he becomes king in this Chizkiyahu Melech V'Srim V'Teisha Shana Miluch B'Yerushalayim. So the Bible tells us that in his first year, he opened up, you know, the doors of the Beit HaMikdash and refurbished the Beit HaMikdash, and there was a religious revival. In the next chapter, as part of the religious revival, the Bible tells us that he decides to make a Pesach. And the Bible has very interesting language. Vayishlach Chizkiyahu al kol Yisrael v'Yudah. He sends to all of Israel and Judah. There is here a hint. Certainly, there were, you know, that there is some sort of achdut going on in the beginning of the reign of Chizkiyahu, which is in the middle of the reign of Hoshea. And it says, Vigam igrot katav al Ephraim u'Menashe. He even sent letters to the north, Lavo lebeit Hashem, Birushalayim, la'asot Pesach la'Hashem, Elohei Israel, to do Pesach. And you have here this this image of Hoshea. Clearly, Hoshea doesn't stop them, which again is a very striking statement. And the Midrash noted that. Remember that part of the split between the northern tribes and the southern tribes during the time of Yeravam created a totally separate religious center in Beit El with the Agalim, with the calves, and created his own like holiday. And here you have a kind of raproshma, a kind of reconciliation in the time of Chizkiyahu, at the beginning of the reign of Chizkiyahu. Al kol Yisrael v'Yudah. And he sends igrot to Ephraim and Menashe. You're talking about Shomron. And inviting them to come to Beit Hashem. So that's a very statement. And the Bible tells us, Vayamidu davar, lahavir kol b'chol Yisrael mibe'er sheva v'ad dan, lavo lasot pesach l'Hashem l'Yisrael b'Yerushalayim. And the Bible tells us, Vayu haratzim ovrim me'ir la'ir, be'eretz Ephraim u'Menashe. Up until Zvulun, this is northern territory. And some people made fun of them. Maybe they saw them as, you know, what are you doing? We have our own religion. We have our own culture. Ach anashim me asher u'menashe u'mizvulun nichnu v'yavol Yerushalayim. They came. So there was certainly a portion of the people who were attracted to come down to Jerusalem. And so the Bible describes this phenomenon here of the people. Vayismechu kol kahal Yehuda v'kohanim v'chol kahal haba'im miYisrael v'hagerim haba'im eretz Yisrael v'yoshvim biYehuda. So there had never been a Pesach like that. There's a kind of reconciliation. So it may be that this also helps very much understand for us, again, helps us understand that during the time of after Ahaz dies, Hoshea at first, you know, continues the process of Ahaz is from Judah. Hoshea is from the north. He continues the process. Hoshea, he had been installed by the Assyrians and felt that was, you know, and therefore he played along with the Assyrians. But at the same time, when he saw the weakness of Assyria at some point, he took advantage and made alliances with Mitzrayim. Now, in passing, this is referenced in one of the other contemporary Nevi'im, who we know is the first of the Trei Asar. Dvar Hashem asher haya el Hoshea ben Be'eri, v'yimei Uziyahu, Yotam, Achaz, and Chizkiyahu. He was, okay, Malchei Yehuda, u'b'yimei Yeravam, Melech Yisrael. And in chapter 12 of the book of Hoshea, he speaks about the treachery. Sivavuni b'chachash Ephraim uvimirma be Israel. Ephraim ro'eh ruach. Ephraim grazes and starts to look around for wind. V'rodef kadim kol hayom. Kazav vashod yirbeh. It engages in lying and pillage. Ubrit im Ashur yichrotu. On the one hand, it makes a covenant with Ashur. V'shemen l'mitzrayim yuval. But at the same time, it brings oil as tribute to Egypt. So most of the Parshanim understand that as the Navi here is criticizing the foreign policy that, you know, you're playing this duplicitous game that will only get you into trouble, which is exactly what happens. He finds out, Vayimtza melech Ashur b'Hoshea kesher, asher shalach melechim el so melech Mitzrayim, v'lo e'la mincha l'melech Ashur. He stopped paying the tribute. Kishana b'shana. Vaya'atzreyu melech Ashur. Melech Ashur captures him and he brings him. Vaya'atzreyu beit kela. He puts him in jail. Vaya'al melech Ashur b'chol ha'aretz. Vaya'al shomron vaya'atzar leh shalosh shanim. So it's interesting. He is able to, they're able to hold out for 3 years, which tells you a lot. It tells you that Assyria was not as strong at this moment as they thought. Number two, it tells us maybe they had support from Judah. Number three, they had support from Mitzrayim because they're able to hold out for 3 years. But at the end of the 3 years, B'shnata tshi'it l'Hoshea l'chad melech Ashur et Shomron v'yagel et Yisrael Ashura. They exile Israel up to Assyria, vayashev otam b'chlachlach u'b'chavor, which are territories today, probably somewhere in the middle of Iraq. Chavor is one of the tributaries of the Euphrates. Nahar goes on v'arei Madai, which is probably even further into Iraq, bordering on Iran. And this, in very laconic fashion, describes the exile of the 10 tribes. In the, you know, in the annals of Assyria, the person, the king who actually does it is not Shalmaneser. Shalmaneser is mentioned as the king who appointed Hoshea. But the actual, and he's mentioned here, Shalmaneser and Hoshea was an Eved. In the annals of the Assyrians, we're told basically that Shalmaneser began the conquest of Assyria, but seems to have died or been replaced or deposed during those 3 years. And so the actual king who captures Assyria is a king named Sargon. Sargon. And it's, you know, not by chance, for those of you who are Star Trek fans, many of they, you know, Star Trek took some of the names of some characters that are famous in Star Trek from some of the ancient Near East, because they thought that that would, you know, people didn't know so much about the ancient Near East, but people, some people did, and they caught on to the connection. Anyway, so in the annals of Sargon, it's the following is stated. I took the property of Sargon, king of Assyria, conqueror of Samaria, and the entire country of Beit Humria, Beit Omri, Shomron, who despoiled Ashdod, etc., etc. And in the context of those annals, it's described that they exiled about 27,000 people, which doesn't sound like a lot. We don't know how many had been exiled in the first exile that was mentioned in chapter, you know, 15, when they captured some of the most northern cities. We don't know. But we know that they, Now, what that tells you is it wasn't a total exile the way we sometimes get the impression. There were, first of all, it may be that they exiled, just like they later on, the Babylonians exiled in the first stages, the entire leadership and the entire intelligentsia and the people who could run the society. So it basically collapsed the society by getting rid of all those people first. And they just left the poor people, because we know later on in the time of Yirmiyahu is mentioned explicitly as reaching out to some of the people in the north and asking them to come down to Judah. It may also be that some of the people in the north, as things were getting worse in the north, fled to the south, which is what happens. People flee from war. So it could be, so really when you talk about the Shomronim, the Jews who are in the northern tribes, you're really talking about almost like four groups. You're talking about those early exiles in the time of before Pekach, the people who were exiled from the really northern cities. Then you're talking about the people who were exiled during the time of the destruction of Shomron at the end of the reign of Hosea. You're also talking about Jews, many of whom may have fled to the south. And after time, they basically became assimilated and simply became known as Yehudim eventually. And you may also have pockets of people who were left in Shomron, but they weren't organized in any way. Their leadership, their economic, political, religious leadership had been decimated. And so therefore, they really couldn't constitute their own community and their own national existence. And ultimately, either they died off, or they joined down south, or remained isolated pockets up in the north. The second half of the perek moves from pure laconic history to offer a religious theological explanation for what happened. Because again, the Book of Kings is not a pure history book. It's history with a didactic purpose. And so let's go through these psukim, which give us a window into, okay. And again, some of it has the flavor of the Book of Shoftim and other books of the Bible. And what's of course striking, as and many commentaries do a very good job in unpacking this, is because again, the text is saying that in addition to whatever political machinations, which I tried to tease out from the annals and from the text, the annals of Assyria and the biblical text, there's also, again, the dual, the dichotomous dual reasoning of the Bible. There's the realpolitik on the ground, but above that is always the theological thing that's driving the realpolitik. Why did God let that happen? Or why did God play it out that way? It's because ultimately it was part of God's plan as punishment, as reward, as hashkacha, to see this play itself out. So the Bible tells us very clearly, "Vayhi ki chat'u v'nei Yisrael Hashem Eloheihem, hamaleh otam me'eretz Mitzrayim, mitachad yad paro." We go all the way back to Egypt. Mitachad yad paro melech Mitzrayim, vayiru Elohim achirim. The problem is that the Jews ignored God who took us out of Egypt, which of course is a nod to the idea of the Aseret HaDibrot, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Utzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I am the God who took you out of Egypt. And right away, it says, Lo Yelecha Elohim Achirim Al Panai, Lo Ta'asu Pesa V'chol Ma'aseicha. And so here they did the exact opposite. The God who took us out of Egypt, Mitach Yad Paro Melech Mitzrayim, Vayiru Elohim Achirim. The Bible continues, and says, "Vayelchu b'chukot ha-goyim asher horish Hashem mipnei b'nei Yisrael u'malchei Yisrael asher asu." The Jewish people, they did b'chukot ha-goyim, which of course is a reference back. And again, that's what I just want to point out. It's basically a reference back to Vayikra, Perek Chaf, which basically introduces us at the end, after the Arayot, the Torah says, "Ushmartem et kol chukotai v'et kol mishpatai v'asitem otam, v'lo taki etchem ha'aretz." You should keep my chukot and my mishpatim, and if not, the land, so that the land does not spit you out, vomit you out. Asher ani mevi etchem sham l'rishta, v'lo telchu b'chukot ha'goyim asher ani mishalech mipneichem. Ki et kol eila asu va'akutzbam. Va'umar lachem, atem tirshu et admatam. I said to you, you will inherit their land. The key word here is inherit. Vani etnana lachem l'reshet ota, eretz zavat chalav udvash, asher yivdalti etchem min ha'amim. So God basically says, you, I, don't follow in the ways of the chukot ha'goyim, what we call today chukos ha'goyim, of the goyim asher ani mishalech mipneichem, which I am now casting out before you, which I am promising you that I will exile them. And but if you act like them, instead of throwing them out, I'm going to throw you out. So that's exactly the language here is very evocative. When we come back to Malachim Bet, it's pretty straightforward. Vayelchu b'chukot ha-goyim. They went in the chukot ha-goyim asher horish Hashem mipnei b'nei Yisrael. They dafka did what in the ways of the nations that God had said, don't do. And they followed Malchei Yisrael asher asu. So it's very clear that they are, again, instead of fearing the Lord, they are fearing instead of fearing the Lord, they're fearing other gods, which of course is the opposite of what you are supposed to do. But specifically, Chukot HaGoyim in the Bible, in Vayikra, leads to exile, like the nations. And here, it's exactly what God says. Vayichap'u b'nei Yisrael, the Jewish people said things about God, Dvarim asher lo chein al Hashem Eloheihem, vayivnu lahem bamot b'chol areihem. They built bamot, which is part of syncretistic religion. Either they worshipped the true God, or they incorporated various things into the worship through the bamot. Meaning, in addition to worshiping other gods, even when they worshipped God, they did it in an inappropriate way. Vayivnu lahem bamot b'chol areihem. Mimigdal Notzrim, which is simply from the tower of a watchtower in a little farmer, ad ir mivtzar, to the biggest cities. Vayatzivu lahem matzevot, they made the matzeva, which was inappropriate. Va'asherim, and they made the trees. Al kol giv'ag v'ho'a v'tachat kol eitz ra'anan. You have all the language from the book of Deuteronomy, which is the book that talks about not making all of these terrible things, all these avodah zarah. Vayav, okay. Vayikatru sham b'chol bamot kagim b'sher la Hashem mipneihem. Vayasu dvarim ramim lachis et Hashem. Vayavdu hagilulim. And they worship the avodah zarah. And then the Bible throws in, Vayad Hashem b'Yisrael u'b'Yehuda. Notice that little throw-in line. And God sent Nevi'im to warn them throughout the period. And again, we throw in Judah because, of course, remember, the book of Kings is written in retrospect. It's written at the end of the time of the destruction of the temple, maybe a couple of decades after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. It's written from the perspective of the exile of Judah, which has just happened. And so there's no doubt that the writer of the book of Kings wants to make sure that the people who are listening and reading this understand that the events of Israel were also what ultimately led to what happened to Judah. And Judah was supposed to learn from what happened to Israel. And that's why it's in this book, which is primarily about the kings of Judah. They were supposed to learn what happened to Israel. And instead, they didn't. They didn't listen to the Nevi'im. And so to speak, they had a do-over. They had a chance to learn from Israel, and they didn't. Vayad Hashem Yisrael u'biyuda. V'yad kol nevi'ei kol chozeh le'mor. Shuvu midarcheichem ha'ra'im v'shimru mitzvotai. Return. K'chol ha'torah asher tzivit etchem v'asher shalachtchem b'yad avadai ha'nevi'im. V'lo shame'u. They didn't listen. V'yakshu et orpam. K'oref avotam. Asher lo ha'eminu b'Hashem Elohim. That, of course, reminds us of Chayta Egel, the sin of the golden calf, where the Jewish people are described as Am Ksheoref. Ki Am Ksheorefu, and God is ready to destroy them. So they were stubborn. But it goes further. Vayimasu et chukotav. They spurned his chukim. They spurned his chukim, which of course is part of the language of the Tochacha, and part of the language, for example, if you look in the book of Vayikra, again, you look in the book of Vayikra 26, when it describes the reproof, so it uses that language in 26:15. Vim lo tishmu lo tasu, vim bechukotai timasu. If you show disdain, this is what's going to happen to you. I'm going to bring the terrible plagues on you. And then it goes further. And again, it uses the language of the Chet HaEgel. It already used the language of that you were stubborn. And now it continues. And it says, Vayadne, Vayakshut or Pam Korf Avutam, Asholominu Bashem Lohem. Which is a term which is used by Yirmiyahu, which is in his prophecies. They followed nothingness and they themselves became nothing in terms of their what they did and how they acted, and ultimately what happened to them. They disappeared, they were exiled. But this is one of the reasons why the rabbis probably thought and said that Yirmiyahu was the author of the book of Malachim. These kinds of phrases, which are explicitly used in the book of Isaiah, of Jeremiah. And then the text continues. V'achrei ogim asher sviotam. V'yazvu et kol mitzvot ha'shalim. V'yasu lehem masecha shneim agalim. This, of course, is the language of Chet HaEgel, but it's not referring to the egel, it's referring to what Yeravam ben Nevat. He made the two calves. Vayasu Ashera, Vayishtachavu L'chol Tzva Shamayim. They worshipped, okay? And they worshipped this. And the Bible uses fascinating terminology. Vayavirut b'neim bet b'notem ba'esh, obviously mentioned in the Bible. Vayiksimuk samim, they did kesem, they vayinachashu, they did magic. Vayit makru lasot, they became addicted. Lasot harab in Hashem, lachiso. Vayitanav Hashem od b'Yisrael. God got very angry. That phrase, lehit anaf, is again a rare phrase. And it's a phrase which is specifically used in the context of Chet HaEgel. Again, if you look in the book of Deuteronomy, which is the book par excellence that talks about Avodah Zarah. So the Bible uses that term in describing what happened. Zechor al tishkach et asher iktzavta d'shamakecha b'midbar, l'min hayom asher yatzata me'eretz Mitzrayim. Again, very similar. Just like in the desert, it's not just one thing, but it's remember that all the things you did from the day that you began leaving Egypt, you were constantly mamri meitem, ubechorevi ktsatem et Hashem, vayitanav Hashem bachem lashmid etchem. God was ready to destroy you because he got angry. But it doesn't say vayichas, vayit anaf. That's the language. It's the language that's specific to the cheta egel experience. And the same thing here. God gets angry because of your cheta egel. Vayitanaf Hashem ma'od b'Yisrael. Vayisire me'al panav. Lo nishar rak shevet Yehuda levado. But Judah alone. Again, given the fact that the ultimate audience of the book of Kings are the Jews reading it, who have just been exiled from Jerusalem or who are still living in Jerusalem, who just went through the exile and the destruction of the temple, because the book is written retrospectively, when they read that, they say, he's giving them the Musar. He says, God also was angry at you. Gam yudalo shamart mitzvot ha-shamakech v'yachub chukot asher asu. And he was saying that already in the destruction of Shomron, God was also angry at Yehuda, but because of his promise to David, and because maybe he wanted to give them a second chance to learn from what happened to Israel, Judah wasn't destroyed. And only Israel was destroyed. Vayim'as Hashem b'chol zer Yisrael, vayi'anem vayitnem b'yad shosim ad asher yishlicham mipanav, until he threw them away from his face. That's a recurring phrase here. Vayisirei me'al panav. God removed them from his face. He threw them from in front of his face. Again, the constant language here of God saying that he would, you know, that you kind of removed yourself from God's face and God removed you from his face. And the Bible ends off, ki kara Yisrael me'al beit David. Israel had been separated. Vayamlichu et Yeravam ben Nevat. Vayadach Yeravam et Yisrael. Yeravam had corrupted. Vayidach. He had corrupted Israel me'achare Hashem ve'chdiyam chata gdola. Vayelchu b'nei Yisrael b'chol chotot rom sh'asal lo sar menu. They had not abandoned. Ad asher heisir. Of course, a nice play on word. Because they did not abandon. They did not swerve away from the sins of Yeravam, Ad Hasher Hesir, God removed Lahasir. He removed them me'al panav, kasher diber biyad kol avadav nivim, vayigel Yisrael me'al mato ashura ad hayom hazeh. Until this day, when the book of Kings is being written retrospectively, there is still no return of the exiles from the north. Okay, Emir Tzashem, next week we will finish and complete the second half of chapter 17, which is about the population transfers and what it means and what it tells us and what it tells us about Ashur and it tells us about other things. I wish everybody a good week, a Shabbat Shalom. Again, we should hear better news from Israel about the hostages, about the war, about all the problems that are going on, and the tensions, and Hashem yirachem al amo v'al artzo, hashkifa mimon kadshecha min hashamayim, God should look down on from heaven and give us all a blessing. Shabbat Amen. Shalom to everybody.
Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbos chodesh.
Thank you so much for the wonderful share.
Thank you.